Well, this is our last session, believe it or not, and our time is going to come to a close in terms of the sessions, but good news, be of good cheer. There's food right afterwards. And I won't be able to stay with you for lunch. Sunday is coming. It's less than 24 hours away, and I have to be prepared to say something to my people tomorrow. And so I'm gonna scoot out after the session. But I have to say, I've always enjoyed the partnership of ministry and the partnership with Church of the Canyons. And Bob, I just want to say just how much love and respect I have for you and the ministry here. And it's been a joy to partner over the years, even though it's been distance and we're all chasing different sheep, different ways. And we join with you in the gospel ministry in this valley, and are very grateful, and very grateful to be with you guys. And not sure I'll ever be asked back again, but I've had a blast. All right, and it's been a great joy to be with you. I want to take our last session, and before we jump in, I just want to remind you there's still I'm going to be leaving some of these books here, so make sure you take these before you leave. It's just my gift to you guys. Take that and. I will take whatever's left before I leave, but grab them right after this session. I want to take this last session, and I want to speak to you about a particular word. I want to speak to you about a particular topic. I want to share with you some thoughts on something that doesn't come natural to me, and I would venture to guess that doesn't always come natural to you as a man either, because we seem to be always in a deficit in this area, and that is the area of compassion. My kids know it. That if they want compassion, go to their mom. If they want hard, raw truth, come to their dad. And when they cut themselves, I usually, instead of commiserating with their cut and their bleeding, I'm usually getting upset with them for bleeding on the furniture or the carpet. And so compassion for us men doesn't always come naturally to us. And so I want to speak to this subject of compassion, because we see how unnatural it is to Jonah also. There is something to be said about revenge. And there's something to be said about revenge in the flesh. That we're really never even until you or I are one up on somebody else. Somebody has once said that revenge is a dish best served cold. And many times we feel that. I share with you a true story. A soldier fighting over in Iraq received a letter from his girlfriend that said she was breaking up with him. She also asked him to send the picture she had given him when he had left, because she needed it for her bridal announcement. The soldier was heartbroken, to say the least. He told his friends of his terrible situation, so his whole platoon got together, and they brought all of their pictures of their girlfriends and put them in a box and gave them to him. So he put her picture, in this box with the rest of his friends' pictures of their girlfriends, along with a note that said, "I'm sending back to you your picture. Please remove it and send back the rest. For the life of me, I can't remember which one you are." Our flesh really loves revenge, does it not? It doesn't take much for us to want to get even. But let me ask you a startling question. What if in your life you never had to get even? What would life be like for you if you never had to get back? You never had to return insult for insult or injury for injury. What type of freedom would you have? For me, the freedom is immense. That's why Jesus, our Savior, taught us to say these words in our prayer, "Forgive us our debt as we have forgiven our debtors." And somehow, in some way, we have to weed out this desire, this bloodthirstiness for revenge. You see, it's hard for us to forgive at times, because forgiveness seems like the other person's getting off too easy. Remember, forgiveness is simply giving up your right to punish another. It doesn't mean that they're not going to have consequences, but forgiveness is this act of I give up my right to punish you. Forgiveness is not forgetting the wrong. You can't forget. Forgiveness is not faking that you no longer hurt when actually you do. Forgiveness is just forfeiting that right to punish, to get even, to seek revenge. We have a choice in life because we're all going to be done wrong. When we have a choice in life, either we get bitter or we get better. Each of us have to make that choice, bitter or better. As we close out this this conference on fidelity, I want to just finish again with this whole issue of fidelity to compassion. And for many of us, compassion really is a capacity issue. And I'm praying that God would use chapter 4 to stretch us in this area. And I want to just walk us through the remaining verses in chapter 4 here to understand a little bit of what Jonah struggled with. And as I shared with you last night, this is not a sitcom where everything ends pretty. It doesn't end pretty. In fact, it ends rather abruptly. And I want you to see, and I want to unpack three. Everybody say three. I want to unpack three things that if you have a desire to stretch your capacity of compassion, you're just going to want to write these down. Because you're going to see out of some negative behavior, you're going to see some positive actions that you and I can warmly embrace from this chapter. Write this first one down. If you're going to embrace real, raw compassion, you're going to have to stop your selfish anger. You're going to have to stop your selfish anger. You and I will become compassionless if we never deal with our anger. Us men have a passion about anger at times. We become maybe not even what I would say controlled anger, but it becomes out of control anger. And God asks three questions about the anger of Jonah, because Jonah is not praising the Lord after this massive city repents. In fact, this prophet is ticked off. This prophet is very, very angry. Even though he went and did what the Lord asked him to do, and the Lord was kind and gracious, it really irritates Jonah. And God asked Jonah here in this chapter 4, he asked him three times. He asked him three questions about his anger. Verse 4, he says, who are you angry with? Verse 9, he asked the question, what is this anger over this plant? Why are you so upset over this plant? And then in verse 11, he asked, why are you angry at my compassion? Let's just pick up the story in chapter 4, verse 1 with me. He says this, Jonah writes, of himself, remember this is his story and he is the author on this. He says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was, what's that word? Angry. What should have been a moment of praise is now a moment of irritant. He's not just angry, he's exceedingly angry, he says. And here's what he does, verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are gracious, that you are a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. And it really ticks me off. Verse 3 says, Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better. It is better for me to die than to live. He's really angry. Verse 4, he says, The Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city. He went out of the city and he sat in the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. The literal translation of verse 2 is that he burned with anger. It was almost a rage. This idea of these, the Hebrew word for anger is interesting. It's this idea of flared nostrils. We all have different noses. I'm going to get mine fixed in heaven. But we all come with just different kind of features. But the Hebrews would refer to somebody who was really, really angry, burning with anger, as they they would, you know, in essence, kind of like Grandpa used to do, you know, he kind of looked down his nose, tilt his glasses down, and there was a sense of disappointment, frustration with what he saw. That's exactly where Jonah is. The flip side of it is that God Almighty is slow to anger. He looks down his glasses, he looks down his nose, and he's very patient. He doesn't get riled. See, sometimes, unfortunately, we think that God is up there with a bunch of lightning bolts just waiting to kind of take some people out. And I want to remind you this afternoon of some great news. You want some great news? Well, first, food's coming. But the second part of the great news is that God is in the business of saving man, not getting even with man. And that's really good news for me. And I hope it's good news for you. You might argue here that, well, wait a minute, I thought Jonah repented. He did. He repented, he submitted to God in that fish, and he made the churn. But bitterness, like many sins of the flesh, appear very, very fast again. In less than 40 days, Jonah is back to his old self. And it reminds me of something I have to say to myself often, Todd, don't go back, don't go back, don't go back. Don't go back to that. Don't go back to the pig slop. Don't go back there again. You don't want to do that. Unfortunately, Jonah does. Jonah really gets hooked by this issue of anger. And anger is very powerful, is it not? Anger is very powerful. In fact, look with me, turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. I want you to see really the very first feature of anger that is seen in the Bible. After the fall of man, we have what is argued one of the most dysfunctional families start off. And in Genesis chapter 4, everybody turn there, Genesis chapter 4, I want you to just see the story of Cain and Abel and see the power of anger. Verse 1, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife." That word "knew" there is the Hebrew word yada. You know what that means, right? He knew his wife. Yada. It's the idea that you know somebody in a very intimate, personal way. This is a PG-13 sermon, so are you with me? So Adam, yada, Eve, and tada, there's Cain and Abel. That is not a Hebrew word. "And she conceived and bore in Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And she, again, bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord said, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain, what did he do? He was very, very angry." It's interesting how Moses puts this. He says, "And his face fell." Anger within the heart has physical implications on our lives. His face fell. "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you," here it is, here's the golden nugget, "but you must rule over it.' Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him." Go back to Jonah. What you see here is God reminding him, "Hey, Cain, you got to get this issue under control, because if you don't get it under control, it's going to rule you." And I think in the heart of this minor prophet named Jonah, he had an anger issue. I think his anger issue was seen right at the very beginning when God's call came upon his life. He was like, "Not here, not now, no way, not now." And there was a sense of anger in him, and we see this play out, that he didn't rule over his own countenance. He didn't rule over his own emotions. He didn't rule over this thing that was raging in his heart, this thing called anger. In fact, it took him to a very dark place. Notice what he did in this passage. You saw it with your own eyes. Is in essence, he blames God for what has happened. He blames God. He says, you know what, Lord? This is why I ran in the first place, because I knew how gracious you were. I knew how forgiving you were. I knew you were going to relent. And these people don't deserve forgiveness. They don't deserve mercy. And so in essence, what's Jonah doing? Jonah is saying to the Lord, it's your fault. I mean, just the audacity, the pride in this man is coming out of his anger. And now he's looking back at the Lord. I'm not just angry at the Assyrians. I'm actually angry at you. I knew you would let them off the hook. Men, let me just tell you what this is. This is crooked lumber thinking. It is crooked lumber thinking to think, you know what, Lord, this is your fault. But Jonah's not the only person with this problem. Remember Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned. God comes looking for him. We already know that he didn't have a GPS problem, but he comes looking for him. What has happened to you guys? And remember, who sinned first, Adam or Eve? Eve. All the guys, Eve. Eve sinned first. But let me ask you this. When God came looking for the family, who did he come looking for? He came looking for Adam. He came looking for Adam. And remember how that all goes. It just boils down. And finally, remember what Adam says to God, the same thing Jonah does. You know what, Lord? It's this woman that you gave me. That's why I sinned. You know, I told you so prayers are not good prayers. Now, we have to understand that, man, God does not cause us to make sinful choices. That's self-will. He's worried about one person and one person only, and that is Jonah. Notice the phrases he uses, the selfish anger. He uses the phrase, I said, I was, I made, I knew. Jonah has a massive eye problem. A massive eye problem. He's upset. You know why he's probably upset? I think he's probably upset because he's going to end up at a prophet conference with all the other prophets of the day. And they're going to end up seeing his batting average is like off. Why would it be off? Because he gave the message. In so many days, the city's going to be destroyed. The city's going to be destroyed. And guess what? It didn't happen. So he knows that he's not going to have this perfect 100% batting average. It's going to look bad on him. He ends up being what I would call a very angry narcissist. He's angry with God. He's angry with the people. He's most of all angry with the character of God. Before we cap on Jonah, though, we got to realize we do the same things. We all have a little Jonah in us. Lord, why does that person seem to win all the awards? Why does that person seem to get promoted, and yet I suffer here? Lord, I thought you were sovereign. I raised my kids in the admonition of the Lord, and look what happened to him, Lord. Why didn't you? Hey, the Scripture promises. Raise a kid in the way he should go, the way she should go, and they will not depart from it when they are old. What, Lord, where are you? I'm raising a Jonah. And they ain't in no fish. They seem to be living large. And we start to question the very character and nature of God. We are very much like this young man. And what does he say? He says, I knew your character. He's upset at he says, I read the Pentateuch. I read what Moses wrote down. I remember when he was up on that mountain and he saw the glory of the Lord pass by. And he says, I remember what Moses said. Moses told us that you passed by and you showed him your glory. And the glory was this Hebrew word called hesed. This long suffering, this kind, compassionate, graceful, merciful God. I knew that was you. And it ticks me off. It ticks me off because these people got, man, they need to learn a lesson. And Lord, you're really asleep at the switch here. So he's upset. He's very upset. It's a very different prayer than the prayer in the belly of the fish, is it not? Very different prayer. What happens if we don't get a control on this issue, if we don't rule over it like God told Cain to do? We're going to have a family reunion with anger. You ever have family reunions? You ever have family reunions? Those are weird sometimes, are they not? Uncle Bob shows up. Bob should be in prison. You haven't seen cousins in 20, 30 years. You know what? When you have a family reunion with anger, you know who shows up? I'll tell you who shows up. Resentment, cynicism, vindictiveness, distrust, self-pity, anxiety, depression, pessimism, doubt, grudges, resentment, rancor, and hate. It's quite a family reunion. And that's what's happening. That's what is happening to this prophet. Is he is ticked off that God has been so gracious and so compassionate. See if you can guess which Reformed theologian said this. Anger leads to hate, and hate leads to suffering. You know who said that? Yoda. This fictional little character on Star Wars has wisdom beyond his years. Anger leads to hate, and hate leads to suffering. When you let bitterness boil on the stove of your heart, here's what happens to you. It begins to rot your soul. It begins to rot your soul. And that's exactly what's happened here. That's exactly what's happened here with Jonah. And this soul rotting that took place in his life, it just breeds this despair. This despair produces bitterness. And let me just tell you, bitterness rots the soul. And so he says, he makes a booth for himself. So he decides, you know what, I'm just going to go watch. I'm going to sit here and look out at the city. I'm going to see what the Lord ends up doing. Maybe the Lord will change his mind again and he'll smite this city and they'll get what they deserve. And so he goes out there, and instead of building something for that community, instead of investing in the lives of those Assyrians, instead of preaching Jehovah God to them, he goes out and he builds a little place for himself. Me, myself, and I, the blessed Trinity, let me just take care of myself. I love what the Lord says at the end of verse 4. He says, do you do well to be angry? It's like the Lord's almost like Dr. Phil. How's this working out for you? You know what I'm thankful for? And I mean this with all sincerity. I am so thankful for God's patience with me. I'm a piece of work. And I could sit here and I could tell you for hours how patient our God has been with me. And I'm very thankful that our God is a patient God. I'm very thankful that when he looks down his nose, he doesn't get all agitated really quickly with Pastor Todd. For Jonah, this is an irritant. For me, I'm amazed at God's grace and mercy and kindness to us. And so what's going to happen here is you have to make a choice right before you of bitter or better. And the first thing you got to do is you got to stop your anger, because that's the seed of bitterness. I tell you the story. Years ago, I was raised at Grace Community Church, and there was a young college student. His name was Tim Ray. And Tim Ray was about 22 years of age. And Tim Ray worked in North Hollywood at a grocery store. And he was working there on a Sunday night, and that Sunday night just happened to be the night that a guy who wanted to rob the place came in. And the guy with the pistol comes in. He's got a .22. It's a small caliber .22 pistol. He goes up to the cashier, and he says, give me all the money. And a discussion ensues between the cashier and the gunman, and Tim, just being a man, just manning up to the situation, he steps in between the female cashier and the gunman. After a few moments of arguing, the gun goes off. It's a .22, but this .22 bullet actually pierces right through his chest, and it goes in between ribs. If it had hit a rib, it probably would have been slowed down at some point. But it went right through. It not only went right through past the ribs, it went right through his heart. And Tim Ray, at the age of 22, loses his life. I'll never forget, this has always made an impression upon me, is Dwayne Ray, his dad, as the trial ensued, because they did catch the guy, he asked if he could meet with the culprit. He actually knew the assistant chief of police, and they let him do something they normally don't let people do, and that was to go into the very cell of the person that killed his son. Now, I have a son. Maybe you have a son. I don't know if I could do this. But he sits down with the guy, and he begins to share the gospel with him. And he says this to him. He says, son, you need Jesus Christ. And what you did to me and to my family and to my son will never, ever change. But I will not spend the rest of my life living in a cesspool of anger and bitterness. And I choose this day, right here, right now, and I forgive you. He got up, he walked out, never saw him again, never went to the trial, let the consequence flow. But what Dwayne Ray did is something that Jonah is not doing. For some of us in this room, it's a good word to us to let some things go, to offer some forgiveness, giving up your right to punish another. If we don't do this, we're never going to have the ability to be compassionate because anger is flowing through our blood. And remember, God told us, you better do well and rule over this. Otherwise, it's going to be a dark, dark place. Number two, write this down. Not only do we have to stop our selfish anger, number two, we have to submit to the sovereign. We have to submit to the sovereign. I love chapter 4 here, verses 6 through 9. You see the sovereignty of God. Verse 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant. There's that word appointed again. You remember he appointed the fish? Now he's appointing a plant. And it made it come up over Jonah. So Jonah's there in his little townhome hut there, looking at the city. And God says, let me do some landscaping. And so he, out of his graciousness, he gives him a plant, and it comes up over Jonah, that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. How gracious is our God? you little pity party prophet guy over here, I'm gonna landscape this place, and you're gonna get some shade, and I'm still trying to take care of you. So Jonah, he blesses the Lord and thanks him, and he can't believe of his grace. Well, not exactly. He's not really excited about what God has done. Notice what he is. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. No thanks to the Lord, but it's the plant. It's the plant. Verse 7, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. God says, oh, you know what? You're still not changing your attitude. I don't see any praise from your lips. Guess what? We're taking down the shade tree. So he appoints a worm. And the worm attacks the plant, and it withered. In verse 8, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, you do well to be angry for a plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry enough to die. Just like that little game our kids play, Angry Birds. These are angry, this is an angry prophet. Very, very angry. He says, you know what, Lord? Yeah, I have every right to be angry. Not only just angry, but I'm angry at you. You see, loved ones, what we have to understand is God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Jonah may not really realize what's happening here, but God is sovereignly ordaining all of these things, from the great fish to the great storm, the great fish, all of it, to the great revival. Now he appoints, he causes, he predicts, he moves his creation in a plant. Appears, then a worm appears, and then a scorching east wind appears. Remember, God will use all his creation to bring forth obedience in his people. So he says, you know what, I'm very, very angry. I'm ticked off. And let me just say this to all of us in this room. You know what? Our God is not only sovereign, but he's all good. And the reason you can trust God's sovereignty, the reason you can trust God's sovereignty is because he's omnibenevolent. He's all good. I ask our church often, is it a good thing that God's sovereign? Everybody responds, yes. I always say, possibly. Because if our God was just sovereign, but he was not omnibenevolent, we would all be in a world of hurts. What Jonah's realizing is not only is God sovereign, but he has to trust that God is all good. That he has a plan and a purpose, he has a destination, and he has a desire to see us be changed. And he will bring forth all of his creation to make that change. You know who figured this out quickly was Job. Turn with me to the book of Job, Job 38. I took our entire church through the book of Job, but they're still angry at me for it. And in Job 38, I want you to see something. Because in Job, you know the deal. There is Job in the ancient Near East in that desert scene with all these freshly dug in graves of his family. He loses everything. And you see this tug and pull back and forth between God and between his friends, between the wife, between Job, all of this stuff. And then finally in chapter 38, you see now God's gonna answer Job. It's been a lot of talking, 37 chapters of talking. Wah, 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 wah. Now God's gonna speak. Here's how he opens up. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man," God says. Better translated, put on a cup. And I will question you. I will question you, and you make it known to me. And here he goes. He starts verse 4. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me. Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy at that moment of creation when Jesus Christ said, 'Let there be light,' and light came rolling off his tongue at 187,000 miles per hour." He said, "Where were you in that moment, Job? Were you there? Was it your idea? You seem to have all the answers about everything." Verse 8, "Or who shut in the sea with the doors when it burst out of the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and the thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you ever commanded the morning? Have you ever commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like garment. For the wicked, their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken." And he goes on. Where were you? This morning, men, as we finish, I want you to know something. The way you're going to increase the capacity of compassion is understanding that our God is absolutely sovereign, but he's omnibenevolent, and you can trust him. You can fall into the net of his sovereignty because he is all good. He doesn't just move creation to move creation. He moves creation for your good and his glory. He is moving all things, moving all things. He's moving all things together for good. What's the good? The good is to conform you into the very image of Jesus Christ. Compassion comes back and says, you know what, Lord, you're sovereign. You're sovereign and you're all good. I may see the same situation as you, God, and I may see it differently, but I understand I don't see what you see, and I don't know what you know. As Romans says, Paul said in Romans 3:4, let God be true, though everyone else a liar. God knows. God always knows. Even though we may disagree with him, understand this, there is no room for wrong in God. You understand that God has never said, oops? You understand that God isn't getting stressed about what's going on in life? God's not up in heaven, you know, tossing back Malocs going, I don't know how this is going to work out. But he's moving all things, and this little pity prophet is sitting there going, I can't believe you're doing this. I can't believe that you actually did it, actually. And God's like, Jonah, you don't get it. You don't get it. You think you're God, but you're not. I'm in control of all things all the time. You see, every moment of our life are appointments with God. First, he says, first I want you to see in this passage, number one, if you're going to increase your capacity for compassion, you've got to deal with the anger. Number two, you got to submit your life to the sovereignty of God. And you got to do that before you're in the storm. Okay? Because remember, it's not going to make sense to you. It's not making sense to Jonah in the moment. And that's the problem Jonah had. He was never from the very beginning on the same page with God. We have to get on the same page with God so that when something doesn't make sense, we are just there trusting him. And number three, I want you to see this. If we want to expand our capacity for compassion, we have to make people your priority. You have to make people your priority. Selfish anger messes with what we value. We see that in chapter 4. Look at verses 10 and 11. And the Lord said, you pity the plant. You're angry that all of these people lived, but you, Jonah, are upset over this plant. You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Verse 11, and should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? I tend to think when he says they don't know their right hand from their left hand, he's talking about the kids in this city. You understand how compassionate I've been? I could have wiped them all out, but I didn't. And you're upset that this plant died. I don't understand it, Jonah. Where's the compassion? Where's the prioritization in your life? You have more regard for this plant than you do all of these people and these kids. Loved ones, I'll say this, that when plants are prioritized over people, we're in deep mud. One thing about Jesus, you can't argue, whenever he saw people, he was always moved with compassion. Was he not? Every time he saw a multitude, every time, I'm telling you, go prove me wrong throughout the Gospels. Every time a Gospel writer says, and Jesus saw the multitude, he always follows with the statement of, and he was moved with compassion. People, let me tell you, people were always on his mind. And I'm afraid today in the church that we've prioritized the wrong things. We've prioritized the plants over the people. How do we do this? Well, programs become more important than people in the church. That's a problem. Dollars become more important than people. We've begun to value things instead of people. God looks at Jonah and says, man, you didn't even create the plant. You don't even care for the plant. This plant is temporal, and you care more about that than you do these people. Loved ones, may we all learn from this. May we all understand this, that we need to value souls over stuff. that we need to value people over programs. Loved ones, hear me on this. We need to look at people and not see them as projects, but to see them created in the imago Dei, in the very image of Christ. You see, the problem is that people become problems, they become projects, they become prospects, they become paychecks. And we have to be moved with compassion. What's interesting is my wife, she has more compassion in her right thumb than I do in my whole body. We were flying back from Israel a number of years ago. We landed in LaGuardia Airport, and it was a massive snowstorm when we landed. We were the last plane in, and when we got off the plane, we quickly realized something's gone really wrong here, because as we got into the terminal, everybody is sleeping, and everybody has their suitcases open. We didn't realize it, but everybody had been in LaGuardia Airport for the last 2.5 days because of the snowstorm. We thought, well, hey, we'll run down to Starbucks and just, you know, grab some coffee before we catch our flight to L.A. The problem is Starbucks is completely out of food, like every other place in the terminal, because their food can't get in. Then they come find out, as we landed in there on Saturday, our flight out, I don't know if we're going to get out. In fact, there's no planes going out. We were the last plane in for the day. They said no planes are going out. And I'm like, no, I'm a pastor. I got to get back to preach on Sunday. So I take Stacy, and when I get going, I get focused. People disappear, and now I got a project. So I put Stacy right here. You stand in this line right here, and you don't move, because if they open up this ticket booth, you got to be the first in line to get the ticket from here. And I'm going to go down. I'm going to try to get us a ticket through this other way. So I immediately leave her there. I go down, and I'm going to pull the God card. I told the lady, I said, I'm a pastor, and God wants me to preach tomorrow. And if you don't get me there, he's not going to be happy. So she says, you know, sir, I get your trial. I get your issue, but there's only one plane going out to L.A. It's back in such and such terminal. And I realized, oh, that's where Stacy is. I said, oh, so you are going to get one. We're going to get one plane out. It's going out there. You're going to have to fly by standby. So I immediately go back. And when I get back there, here's my wife holding a baby. And I thought to myself, I didn't leave her with a baby. And so I walk up, and she says, Todd, look at this. Look at this little baby. It's so cute. And I'm just like a deer in the head, like, what? And she says, oh, yes, Susie over here, she's been in the terminal for like 2.5 days, and this poor baby needs milk. And da, 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 da. I grabbed Stacy and I said, stop talking to this lady. We need her seat. And you know what I saw at that moment? I saw a problem. I saw an issue. I didn't see a person. Shame on me. Here's a mom who's been trying to literally nurse her baby for 2.5 days, and I'm looking at it going, she's going to take our seat. And you know what the Lord has to do is sometimes invade our hearts like he did Jonah here and say, Todd, you're seeing this all wrong. You need to see people, not just problems, prospects, or paychecks. Jonah 4 reminds us again that if we're going to have this capacity for compassion, that we have to step back and we have to look up and say, Lord, give us the heart of Jesus. When we see people, move us with compassion. We would be amiss if we did not stop at this point in time and say, Lord, I don't want to be like Jonah. I want to be like him. We come to your senses. I'm on that. I get the confession. I get the repentance. But Lord, I don't want to end my story being a hard head, compassionateless Christ follower. And call me weird. I think the church should be more compassionate and more helpful than those Honda helpers. Call me weird. And so this morning, as we finish off this, I want you to just think about who in your life right now needs your compassion. Not instruction. Your compassion. Who is that person that you see right now as a paycheck or a prospect, but you don't see him as a person? Who is that person in your life that needs to bump up against Jesus? And think for a moment, how can I value that person over the project, the paycheck, or the prospect? The Amish have a great proverb. Wish it was ours. But they have a great proverb. They say this: instead of putting others in their place, put yourself in their place. Father, we pray this afternoon. We pray that, Lord, that your spirit would be so active in us that we as men struggle with this issue of compassion. We are so much like Jonah. That, Lord, we fail to see your sovereignty. We fail to trust your sovereignty. We get angry at things when they don't go our way. We think our will should be done here on earth like it's being done in heaven right now. That's how we think. And Father, help us to see people the way you see them so that we're moved with compassion. Give us the capacity to love on, to care for, to be patient with the people that we encounter. Remind us, Lord, that they may see Jesus in us, and that we may be the only Bible they ever read. So stretch us in this area. We pray this in Christ's name. Everybody said.